Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day is found in John 3 and then in John 6. John 3, verses 16 through 21. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And this is the Word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, this is that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray now and ask for help. Our Father, we stand before you, your people gathered by your Spirit to hear your voice. And so we have. Now come. By your Spirit, awaken our hearts to its truth. Help your children to hear the voice of their shepherd and to worship before you at the greatness of our salvation in Christ. May we see it. May we see Christ high and lifted up. And may we see the glory of your grace. For those who are still blinded, we pray mercy that you would take the scales from their eyes, unstop their ears, cause their dead heart to live. And may this very morning be a day of new birth by your word and by your Spirit. God, we come to confess the weakness of our affections, the frailty of our worship, the fact that we, the redeemed, would find the doctrines of our salvation somehow boorish, not eliciting worship of the highest order. We pray that in this hour you would come and be gracious to your people for your namesake, that you would show us the height and depth and width and breadth of your salvation and love, and that we would be significantly changed for having been in this place at this time to hear the very voice of the living God. Make us mindful of these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you have brought your Bibles, I invite you to John chapter 3. John 3. We have been considering this magnificent text of John 3, 16 through 21 over the Advent season, and we now come to candle 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is now that phrase that we give consideration to. Whoever believes does not perish but has eternal life. Consider this now. There will be many who celebrate this Christmas holiday, and they will perish, having no idea what they celebrate. There is the reality of perishing. There may be no more sobering subject. There will be those who perish. But the weight of 3:16 is that there will be those who do not. And they are described as those who believe. And the question is, who are the whosoever? Who are these believers? We've come to discover that the world, left to itself, hates Christ. It hates the light. There are no lovers of God. There are no believers. There is no one who wants to believe and no one who is able to. That the world in its own condition of being the world, which includes each and every human being, are God haters and have no ability or desire to do anything otherwise. Give them anything but God and they choose it. Give them God and they will hate him and reject him at every turn. There's nothing about God that they desire nothing about God that they want. The magnificence of John 3:16 is how bad the world is. And the measure that God loves it by is His Son, the one in whom He delights. That is the astonishing thing of 3:16, that God would love such wretches. Then we have come to understand what it means for God to love the world. For if God loves, by definition, we come to understand what does it mean for God to love? For God to love is for God to save. For God to die on a cross in the form of Christ. For this is love, that Christ laid down His life in propitiation. He satisfies the wrath of God. He redeems a people. For what does it mean for God to love the world? But this, that from every tribe, nation, and tongue, Jesus has actually, definitively, purposely accomplished the purchasing of a people. That He has actually purchased a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He's not a potential Savior. He is an actual Savior. And He's not actually saving each and every person out of the world. There's no universalism here in John 3:16, as we came to see last week. But that God has given to the Son, the Father has given to the Son, a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that Son has come and He has purchased them with His own blood. None will be lost. All will be saved. And they are His brothers, His sisters. They are the children in the family of God, given to the Son by the Father, and He has definitely atoned for them. This is what it means for God to love the world, that He would purchase a people out of all of the nations, a people to His glory that would praise Him and worship Him forever. But who are they? Now we know that they are the ones who believe. But how do they believe, and what does it mean to believe? Who are the whoever that believe? If no one loves the light, if no one would believe Christ, if John 3:19 is definitive, they hate the light, no one comes to the light. And eternal life is for those who do, who actually believe in the light. Two significant questions now unfold. How does anyone ever come to believe? And what does it mean to believe? And as we come to this third candle in Advent, I know that I am speaking to a vast majority of people who would say by your own confession, I am one who believes. I am even asking you to deeply consider, but what does that mean? What do you mean when you say you believe in Jesus? For what we will come to find is that there is a believing that does not save. And there are many who say they believe in Jesus, but it is not a kind of believing that ends in eternal life. It is a kind of believing that ends in perishing. So I plead with you not to think, oh, this is familiar territory. Been there before Cummings. Got that doctrine all locked off. I could give it back to you in spades. You know, I just know it wonderfully. I'm pleading with you to consider. What does it mean to believe? And if you believe, how'd you get there? And for all of those who have believed in a saving way, at the end of this hour, your affection should be significantly raised to worship in this Advent season, maybe as you have never worshiped. For God so loved the world that He sends His Son, that whoever believes has eternal life. Believing is impossible. Let's begin there. What John 3:16 says is absolutely impossible. Believing is impossible. Cummings, why do you say that? He just told us that whoever believes will have eternal life. And now you're saying that this believing is an impossible thing. How can you say that? Because Jesus said it. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, this is Nicodemus coming to him, saying, we know that you must come from God. You've done all these fantastical things. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. Verb of ability. Unless this happens, this cannot happen. Unless this born again thing happens, whatever that is, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you can't see it, you can't enter it, you can't get in it unless something happens to you, namely this thing being born again. And Nicodemus is either confused or he is sarcastic in his response. At the very least, he doesn't get it. He thinks on his own he can see the kingdom, he can enter it, and Jesus is saying, the kingdom is locked off from you unless the Spirit causes this thing called the new birth. Five times in verses 3 through 10, you can count them, the negative of to be able or to have power is used. Five times in verses 3 through 10. You are not able, you are not able, you are not able, you are not able, you are not able. Do you think Jesus is trying to make a point in these few verses? You are not able. You cannot see it. You can't enter it. Why? Verse 6 gives us a reason. Flesh produces flesh. Human beings produce what human beings can produce. It is only the Spirit of God that can produce what the Spirit of God can produce. And Nicodemus, what you need is something that only the Spirit of God can produce. You can't do it. And if the Spirit of God doesn't do it, you don't see it, you don't enter it. No new birth, no belief. Why do you say no new birth, then there's no belief? This is my argument for why believing is impossible. Believing is impossible unless there is the new birth. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Receiving and believing are parallel statements in verse 12. Whoever receives believes, they have the right to become the children of God. Verse 13. Who, the children of God, who were born not of blood. It's not a physical thing. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something that humanity can do. It's not something a person can will to happen. It's not a decision they make. It's not something they decide. Nor of the will of man. No one can make this decision for you. No one can do this. No humanity has the ability. Could the author say it any more clearly? It's not physical. It's not of blood. It's not of your will. It's not of any man's will. This is of God. The borning is of God. The of God explains the will. So it's God's will by which causation, the borning, happens. And no one is born except by God. Now you go back to chapter 3 and verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of that which we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, how are you going to believe? It's not happening, Nicodemus. Jesus tells us in chapter 3 to Nicodemus at the exact question. Only the Spirit can produce this being born. Now notice how he explains it. Verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be amazed at this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me give you this picture, Nicodemus. The wind blows. You don't know where it's coming from. You just know it blows by the effect. You see the effect of it. You see the borning again. And Nicodemus, you shouldn't be amazed at this. Why shouldn't he be amazed at this? Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? What's Jesus asking him? Nicodemus, you are a Pharisee, you're a teacher in Israel, you are a master of the Old Testament, you've memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you've mastered the law, you've mastered the prophets. How could you read it and not know that this has to happen to you? What's the presupposition? The presupposition is that a clear reading of the Old Testament would conclude that you would need the new birth, and that actually the new birth was coming. How'd you read this and not come to that conclusion? He asked the same question in John chapter 5. How could you read just Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How could you read Moses and not get who I am? And he's asking the same thing to Nicodemus. How could you not conclude that you are in a desperate condition and God must do something supernaturally by His Spirit that you cannot do? And it is by the will of God that it is done. Let's go to John chapter 6 now, which is Jesus' explanation of unbelief. We're still answering the question, why is it that believing is impossible? Well, Jesus says in John 1 and John 3 that believing is a result of being born again. And that the only way that you're born again is by the sovereign Spirit of God doing something. That you cannot do this born again thing. That's impossible with you. And the result of being born again is the believing. So that if the being born again part is the causation of the believing, and the being born again part is impossible, how can you say you can believe? You can't believe unless the born again thing happens. And you can't give yourself new birth. That is only by the will of God. It's not something you can will up. It's not something you create. John 6, Jesus gets at his explanation of unbelief. Verse 35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet what's the conclusion? You don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. All that the Father gives to me, they're the ones who come. They're the ones who believe. They're the ones who are raised. How do you explain the unbelief, Jesus? Verse 44. No one can come. Stop. No one can come. Go back to verse 37. All that the Father gives to me, next words, will come. Verse 44. No one. Universal negative. No one verb of ability, can. No one can. No one can come. Condition. How do you come? How do you believe? You can't do it. Nobody comes. And if you don't come, you don't believe. Unless. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Notice the parallel of verse 44 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up. Unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up. How does anyone come? The Father must draw them. The Father must give them to the Son. If someone is given by the Father to the Son, if the Father draws someone to the Son, they will come, they will believe. If the Father does not do this, can anyone come? Jesus' answer is, no, nobody's coming. Now, what if the Father draws each and every person in the world? Then who's coming? Each and every person in the world is coming. Because if the Father draws you, verb, you what? Will come. This isn't God, like, I love how R.C. Sproul explains this, saying to you, I'm wooing you. It's like he, in an argument he said, is this like we throw water into a well and drag the water out of the well with the bucket? That's the word here. We're pulling the water out of the well. Is that it? Or do you throw the bucket into the well and say to the water, here, water, 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 here, water, 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 jump in the bucket, woo, woo, woo. The imagery is God dragging that water out of the well. If God draws, you will come. Now, you don't get this impression at this point of this person sitting here being dragged by the scruff of the neck, but I don't want to come, I don't want to come, I don't want to come. That's not the imagery. Not there yet. All we're establishing is if God draws, you come. And if you come, you believe. Two images you do not get from this text. That one or this one. I want to believe, I want to believe, I want to believe, but you won't let me. That image is not in John 6 because that's not possible. No one does that. If anybody says, oh, I want to believe, not only will they will not be cast out, they will not be lost, they'll all be raised. So how do we explain unbelief? Believing is not possible unless there is this new birth by God, the will of God causes it, and the Father is the one drawing, and you come. That's how Jesus articulates this. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. You have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's this eating flesh and drinking blood? I will raise him up on the last day. Notice the parallel between 54 and 40. You've got this raising up on the last day as the continuity. And then you have parallel statements. Believing and eating flesh and drinking blood. As Augustine would say, if you've believed, you have eaten and drunk. Jesus is articulating what it means to believe. We'll get there in a few minutes, but tuck this into our mind. If you eat of Jesus, you're never hungry. If you drink of Jesus, you never thirst. That is informing what we mean by believing. Then verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, these are just people following along. That's mathetes. That's the word disciple. People following a teacher. Don't get the image that these are Christians. These are people following a teacher. Many of the disciples when they heard this, said. It's a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They were just stumbling all over this eating flesh, drinking blood business. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. What does that sound like? Sounds a lot like John 3. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, it profits you nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. There are some of you who do not believe. Now notice, why is the next section there? You've got to read asking questions. Don't just read it. He's going to say something that's just strange. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Interesting. And who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, ask yourself a question. For what reason? Jesus is saying, I'm going to say something to you, and it's for a reason. For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. For what reason does he reiterate verse 44? For what reason does he say, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father? Why, Jesus? For what reason? The answer is in the antecedent. What did he just say before that? There are some of you who do not believe. For this reason, I say to you. He's answering why some people don't believe. Do you see that? He's answering the question, why is it some do not believe? It has not been granted to them by the Father. And so for Jesus' disciples, especially the 12, it's even more specific in verses 66 and following. How do the 11 explain Judas? I thought he was part of us. What's this all about? It's exactly the application that goes on in the text. How do you explain Judas? He follows Jesus everywhere. He's there right up until the end. How do you explain that you could be that close to Jesus? That close. Did he see everything that the disciples saw? Did he see all the miracles? Did he see the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Did he see John 6, the feeding of the thousands? Did he see the kid born blind and now he sees again in John 9? Does he see the hand shriveled up just instantaneously made whole? Does he see paralytics raised up? Does he see all of that? Does he see Jesus walk on water? Does he see the seas calmed and the wind told to stop? Does he see all of this? Does he listen to all of Jesus' teaching? Is he in sweet communion with Christ all the time, close to him, living with Christ? 3 years, following the Master as intimately as a human being could follow. How do you explain that? How do you get that close? And yet you don't believe in a saving way. How do you explain people go to church their entire life, know all the songs, quote all the doctrines, attend all the services, follow all the moral obligations, but don't love Christ? I changed the language. There's a way of believing that is not saving because it's not loving. It does not love Christ. John 8 gets at that. Look at verse 31. Jesus' further explanation of unbelief. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, fascinating statement. Keep your finger in John 8. Go back to John 2. Jesus has just done his first miracles. And now John 2, 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. They believed, but he was not entrusting himself to them. These are not believing in a saving way. John 8, there are these Jews who believe in him. And then Jesus' description of that same crowd is verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. James chapter 2, don't turn there, verse 14 and following. You say you believe. It's very good, James says. James, by the way, is the blood brother of Jesus. He's one of his brothers, one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. He does not come to salvation until after the resurrection. He becomes the pastor in Jerusalem. He writes the book of James. James is a virtual parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 2 he says, and you say you believe. Very good. So do the demons. How is your believing saving? Demons believe. There is a demonic believing, and there is a saving believing. John 8, you have your father, the devil. These are people who say, we believe in Jesus. But notice his analysis, verse 39. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would believe in me. Is that what your text says? If God were your father, if you were of God, if you were born of God, if God were your father, you would, next word, you would love me. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. How do you explain this, Jesus? Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are unable to hear my voice. Now, wait a minute. We're hearing you. No, you don't hear me at all. Because to hear me is to love me. And you don't love me. Therefore, you don't hear me. You can't. How does Jesus explain that? Verse 45. But because I speak the truth to you, you do not believe me. It's because I'm telling you the truth. You don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Could Jesus make it any more clear if he wanted? Why don't you understand? Why don't you believe? Why don't you love? You can't. It is absolutely impossible. That's why believing in a saving way, it's impossible. Unless you are of God. And if you are of God, all you can do is believe. All you will do is believe. John chapter 10, verse 27, or verse 25. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify to me. But you don't believe. Why don't you believe? You are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. John 3:16 must be informed by the rest of the text. And the rest of the text makes it really, really clear. Whoever believes has eternal life. That is a statement of fact. The question is, but who believes? This is not a statement of whoever wants to. Nobody wants to. The only way you want to and the only way you will is if God in His sovereign grace gives you to His Son and draws you and by His sovereign Spirit gives you new birth so that for the very first time your new heart sees the beauty of Christ, your new eyes sees the beauty of Christ, your new ears hear the word of Christ, and your soul says, everything I've ever longed for, there it is, there it is, there it is, there's the treasure, there's Christ. I don't want anything else. I love Him. Why did I not love Him before? How come I never saw this before? So God comes. This is why believing is impossible. This is why there's a faith that is not believing. Time fails to look at John 2, John 3, John 6, John 8, John 14. But let's look at two paradigms. Luke chapter 14. There is a dramatic paradigm in Luke 14. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The subject, eternal life. What do I do? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. That's all he says. You know the commandments. Inherent to the discussion is an understanding. You keep the law perfectly, you get eternal life. And he said, all these things I've done since I was a kid. I'm perfect. I keep the law. Jesus says, well, let's rattle that cage a little bit. One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That is weird. There's no other way to get around that. It seems as if Jesus is telling him, if you do this, you get eternal life. It sounds like you do something to get eternal life. The entire text of Scripture informs us that that can't be what he's saying. Because explicit statements by Christ himself say, you don't do anything to be saved. It's all of Christ. It's what Christ does. But here he's telling this guy, sell everything that you've got, distribute it to the poor, you'll have eternal life. What's that all about? What all about is what Luke gives us in the commentary that follows. And as you read it, I'll cite it for you. And this guy walks away from Christ, who's just offered him eternal life. Follow me, give everything to the poor. Follow me, give everything to the poor. Give it all away. Follow me, you get eternal life. Here it is. It's held out to you on a platter. All you got to do is sell everything. And the text says, and he was very, next word class, sad. Because, next word, he was very rich. What was Jesus asking him? One question. What do you want and what do you love? That's what Jesus is asking. He's asking him, do you believe in me? He's asking, do you believe in me? And the answer is, no. No, I don't want you and I don't love you. I'll keep my riches, thank you. If that's what it costs to follow you. And all Jesus does is, like a skilled surgeon, expose his heart for what it is. Then if you keep reading, it's fascinating that right after that is Luke 19. Luke 18, Luke 19. But what's in Luke 19 is fascinating. Zacchaeus. And you all know the story. Little short, bald guy, probably 5'7", 142. Like to run places and climb trees. Jesus is coming. He's a chief tax collector. That means he's a scum of the earth. He sold out all of his Jewish friends to embezzle money from them. He's skimming off the top. Pays the Romans their stipend, keeps the rest. Everybody hates Zacchaeus. Jesus is coming. Zacchaeus climbs up into the sycamore tree, looks down on Jesus because he's too short to see the parade. And then Jesus comes by and says, hey, I want to come to your house for lunch. Zacchaeus tumbles down the tree, takes him to lunch, and everybody freaks out. What in the world is he doing going to Zacchaeus' house for lunch? Doesn't he know who Zacchaeus is? You don't hear any gospel presentations. You don't hear any invitations. You don't even hear a "Just as I Am," chorus number two. You see none of that. No tracts are passed out. No, nothing's going on. There's no little private moment in a back room. All the narration tells us is this. Hey, Jesus, if I've defrauded anybody, I've paid him back multiple times. And everything else, I've distributed to the poor. In fact, what that text tells you is Zacchaeus gave it all away. And Jesus says, "Ah, today, for this child of Israel, salvation's come to this house. The wind is blowing. You don't see where it comes from. All you see is evidence. You just see where the wind has blown on the hearts of men and women. They love Christ. He is the treasure above all treasures. They would sell anything to have him." Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It's like the guy who goes searching for that pearl of great price. He finds it. He sells everything he's got. Oh, I've got that pearl. It's the guy who finds the treasure in the field, and he sells everything he's got just to have that treasure. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Stick that in your minds and let it be informed by John 3. Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. How do you see the treasure of the kingdom? How do you even see it? You can't see Christ as the most valuable treasure in the universe unless you've been born again. You don't see it. You don't enter it. You don't want anything to do with it. How do some see it and others don't? The wind blows. John Piper would write an informing and clear statement on this that helps just appreciate for how clear it gets. The issue is not, can you make a decision for Jesus Christ without the incentive of joy? The question is, should you? Will it do you any good? The natural mind, the fallen worldly mind, does not want the glory of Christ as its treasure. And we all have this fallen mind by nature. We wouldn't mind escape from hell, and we wouldn't mind the healing of our bodies and removal of guilt feelings and the reunion with our relatives and with our loved ones in heaven. All that's natural. Ask anybody if they want to go to heaven. Believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven. Get your bodies healed. Get to see your loved ones in heaven. Get to live forever. Might be a nice golf course there. The weather's good. It's a happy place. That's natural to want that. But treasuring Christ above all, enjoying the glory of Christ above all joys, for that we have no taste. Nobody has that taste. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 6. Nobody wants to eat me. It does not taste good to anybody. Nobody wants to drink me. It does not taste good to you. But for those who are born of the Spirit, oh, there is no other taste but Christ. They see it. They taste him. They want him. They love him. There is nothing else. So Jonathan Edwards would ask you the question, why do you want to go to heaven? If the answer is not, oh, I get to enjoy Christ forever, you might want to reconsider, on what basis do you think you're going? On what basis do you think you have eternal life? That gets us to the issue of faith. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Behold, a joy is born. A joy is born. the birth of a new taste. Back to John 6. That's what happens, Jesus says to Nicodemus. You can see the kingdom now. You can enter it if you're born again. What's that all about? John 6, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Oh, you've tasted of me. You don't hunger for anything else. You've drunk of me. You've never thirsted for anything else. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Believes gets eternal life. Believes will never thirst. Believes never hunger. That's the language of Jesus. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. He who eats and never hungers has eternal life. He who drinks and never thirsts, they have eternal life. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You come to me and I am your soul's satisfaction. There is no other longing. I am your soul's end. I am your highest good. I am the treasure that you've been longing for. I am it. For God is most glorified. You can say it with me, can't you? When we are most satisfied with all that He is for us in Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon entitled Divine and Supernatural Light. He writes, a divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul by the Spirit of God. And it may be thus described, a true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in the Word of God and conviction of the truth and reality of them thence arising. A spiritual and saving conviction of the truth and reality of these things. It is an apprehension of the glory, the excellency of Christ. For the very first time, saving faith is this. It sees the glory of Christ and it delights in it. It desires the glory of Christ. It wants the glory of Christ. It loves the glory of Christ. It doesn't just see the glory of Christ, go, that's a good idea. Or that's nice information. I think I agree with it. Well, that makes sense to me. I think I'll sign up. Well, I kind of like that religion. It's a good choice. Matter of fact, I think it's better than all the other choices. I like this Jesus character. I like being identified with him. I really like what he's like. You know, that's a good thing. I think Christianity's good. I choose it. And yeah, if I got to believe this stuff, I'll believe this stuff. This is good to believe. I agree with that. Don't really understand it all, but I'll agree with it. Certainly makes enough sense to agree with. That is not saving faith. The demons believe and shudder. Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, do miracles in your name, do all sorts of wonderful things in your name? Depart from me, I don't know who you are, you evildoers. How do you explain that? You're not Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed are those who believe. What does that mean? Abraham, if you're Abraham's seed, you would love me. You would love me. You would desire me. We need to narrow that down. There's a birth of a new joy. John chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's in response to verse 60. There were therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Jesus responds by saying, the flesh isn't going to do you any good. Only the Spirit can help you. The Spirit is the only one who gives life. And there are some of you who do not believe. No one can believe unless my Father grants it to him. As a result of this, many withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And the narrative seems to suggest the only ones standing there are the 12. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet even one of you is a devil? Harkens back to Matthew 16. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You would have never come to know that on your own, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. It's the only way you know that. It's the only way you say that. It's the only way you believe that. So, Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one who have eternal the words of eternal life. We believe this. Peter, what does that mean? Peter, what's the proof? What's the proof of saving faith, Peter? Those are good words. They seem to be the right words. How does it make it saving? What's the essence of that, Peter? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask Peter? I think it's a good question to ask Peter. So I'm asking Peter that question. And now Peter's going to answer it because he wrote all about it in his very first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter, what is the essence of faith? What does that mean that you believe Jesus has the words of eternal life and we've come to know you and we believe in you? What is that, Peter? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You've come to rejoice in your salvation. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be, what's the next word? Born again. According to his mercy, he caused us to be born again. That's another way of saying, by grace alone, you are born again. Paul says it in Ephesians 2, just a different way. So in this you greatly rejoice, even though you're being distressed. Verse 7, so that purpose. So that purpose clause, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, though the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you see Jesus, we will know all of those who believe. The proof that you're a believer is that when Jesus comes back, it will result in praise and honor and glory. There he is. Now here's the question. What is praise? What is honor? What is glory? Is not praise the overflow of expression about what we love and enjoy? Don't we praise what we love? Don't we glory what we value as highest? So what do we call a person who praises, gives words of praise, but they really don't mean it? We call those hypocrites. No hypocrites on that day. Only those who love him, praise him, glorify him, worship him. Nobody's going to be there. Oh, praise Jesus! Really don't love him. It's the expression of love and joy and delight. So C.S. Lewis is right. We praise what we love. It's the proof of your faith. It will be revealed in that day. Only God lovers will be there. But then he gets more explicit. And though you have not seen him, though you've not seen him, what would you expect Peter to say? Even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. That's not what Peter said. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And then he has a parallel statement. And though you've not seen him, you believe in him. Peter, what's believing? Believing is loving. Loving is believing. How does it prove itself? You praise what you love. Peter, what's it mean to believe? It means to delight in him, to love him, to enjoy him. It has its expression and proof in that you praise and glorify and honor him. This is what it means to believe. So saving faith is the heartfelt conviction that Christ is more desirable and reliable than anything in the universe. And so you say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, on earth I desire nothing but thee, and in heaven I want to go there because you're there, because you're the only one I want. I'm not going to heaven because the weather's nice and I get to see my friends. You know, it's nice, but that's not why I want to go. You're there, the one in whom I find all my delight. Why do people not come to the light? They don't love it. So this final statement here, an a biography, if you will, John 3. There's a Christmas gift of eternal life at Easter. I'd like you to see it. A Christmas gift of eternal life at Easter. And then I have two questions to ask you. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, no one can do these signs that you have done unless God is with him. Truly, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, gave up the spirit. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Looks like the wind is blowing. Looks like the wind is blowing. Has the wind blown on you? Has the Spirit of God blown on you? Do you believe in Jesus? Let me ask it another way. Do you want Christ more than anything? Or is Christ rather boring to you? You're just thinking, you know, let's just get out of here. The ball game comes on, got lunch ready. You know, we got some Christmas stuff to do this afternoon. Got to get to the store. You know, can we just get out of here? I did the church thing, but you know, we're done with that now. Do you want Christ? See, the greatest treasure you have ever known. That's what it means to believe in him in a saving way. You say, oh, I want to know him. But I don't know if the wind of the Spirit has caused me to be born again. Oh, I want to know him. If you want to know him, you want him, you desire him, you see the treasure that he is. He is exploding on your mind as everything you've ever longed for, the one who can save you from your sin, the one who can delight your soul. On the authority of the Word of God, the wind is blowing. Cry out for mercy, and you will be saved. And you believe and get eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you have believed, worship. For it is all of God's grace to you. Who is this God that he would give us his Son? Who are we that he would be mindful of us? That we might come to enjoy our soul's great end and believe in him. Christians worship. Sinners, cry out for mercy. And let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, help us. We stand in awe at your saving purposes. That from every tribe, nation, and tongue, you would have a people. That you do not leave your purposes to the will of men. For no one would ever desire you, but you accomplish all of your good pleasure in our hearts. And now, who are we that we would ever come to see the Christ and to believe in him and to love him? We come in humility to worship the only true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.